David Hamilton and Phil McHugh wrote a modern hymn, I think it was back in 1990, entitled, Were It Not for Grace. They wrote this, Time measured out my days. Life carried me along. In my soul, I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard at this world to learn how heaven could be gained, just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. And were it not for grace, I can tell you where I'd be, wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. And I know how that would go. The battles that I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. You know, if you think about your life for just a moment, as you participate with me in this message this morning, where would you be today if it was not for the grace of Christ in your life? Where would you be if you were not here this morning, if Christ had not redeemed you some months or years or many years ago? What would your life be outside of Christ? And then if you think as you came to faith and you were redeemed by the blood of Christ that we sang about, as we talked about his, and sang about his robes for mine, where would you be today if it was not for the sustaining work, person and work of Christ in your Christian life? What if you were just was left up to your own devices and had to kind of make a go of it on your own after you came to faith? I think if we're honest and we think about those times and places or where we could be in life, it's not a really comfortable thought, is it? It's not something we would really look forward to. Because we know whether perhaps we'd be one of those folks that we see that is not a believer, but yet parked in their driveway is the yacht, right, and the Ferrari and the whatever million square foot house that they have. And it looks like they have it all together, but yet we know that things can't satisfy it on the inside as folks look for value and satisfaction and worth, they're still empty. We know that even if everything was taken away from us, things that we hold dear to us, God threw, as it were, in this baseball season of life, a curveball to us, right? That those circumstances of life still are not where we find our worth and our identity. And so this morning as we look through this, were it not for grace, where would you be? Whether positively, negatively, before Christ, after Christ, aren't you thankful for the person and work of Christ? And what Paul does here in this pericope, in this paragraph this morning that we're going to look at, is he really gets these Galatians to think about where they would be if it was not for grace. The very first word in verse number 8, he says, let's read verse 8 and 9 together. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those things that by nature are not God's. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul is asking these Galatians, obviously here, to think about life outside of grace. And so we're going to see four things out of this text here this morning. And the first thing is, and there won't be a PowerPoint to follow along this morning, so just follow along with these four things. One is, what I used to be. Secondly, what enslaved me. Thirdly, we're going to see, if I can find it. Well, thirdly, maybe it's just three things. Yeah, just three things. And then thirdly, how we can avoid being foolish, all right? And I'll give those to you again as we make our way through it. But number one, what I used to be. Number one, what I used to be. We see that he gets them to think about this because the very first word in verse number 8 is the word formerly. And then he goes on to say in that next phrase, when you did not know God. There. What Paul intends to do is to jar their memory to think about what these Galatians were before they were rescued by Jesus through faith. Now, do you notice the word know, K-N-O-W, there in verse number 8? And you probably also noticed it twice in verse number 9. It's the same word, know, used three times, but it's two different words in the original language. Now, here's why that's important. The use in the verse number 8 of know, K-N-O-W, is different. It's a different word than the word used in verse number 9. And I'll mention more about that here in just a little bit. But this word, K-N-O-W, know, in verse number 8, is a different word than verse 9. Now, here's why that's important to understand. It says in verse number 8, formerly, when you did not what? Know God. What this is doing, or what Paul is doing here in this verse, as he gets them to think about that, he's basically saying to them, listen, Galatians, I want to bring you on this journey. And this journey starts before you came to faith in Christ. Before you knew God, you just kind of knew about God. This word know here really is a very generic word that we would say, hey, we know about Bill Gates. Or we know about, if you're a sports fan, LeBron James in this area, right? Or we know about whatever. It's knowledge about a subject. It's knowledge concerning a subject here. They didn't even have the basic understandings of who God was. They did not know God. All of or any of their knowledge was only on a very surface level. That's why we see in verse number 8 this one specific use of the word know. Now, as I said, we'll get to verse 9 here in a minute. And as we juxtapose or as we put both of those words know side by side, you'll see in a greater way what Paul is getting at. But before we get there, what he is saying here is that before they came to faith formally, when they didn't know God, before they had a relationship with him, what does this say? It says you were, what's the next word? Enslaved. You were enslaved. Basically, what he says is that you were slaves, or you were bondservants, or you were under the control, or you were captive by something or someone else. This idea of that this word here of being enslaved means to be under the control, to be under the influence of something. This is an easy illustration for this for us in our modern day is that we have police officers that protect us, right? And one of the things that they notice or that they check for is those that are under certain influences at certain times when they drive. And so we have this thing called DUI or DWI or different words, drinking under influence or drinking while intoxicated under because you're under the influence of something. And what the picture is there is that there is something that comes over these people that these police officers are watching for to protect us as we drive. They've come under a specific influence because that influence does what to them? It controls them. It takes them over. And so that's just a modern illustration of this idea of being under the control of something else. But that's not the only thing, right? You think of I've used this illustration before. I was talking with somebody this week about influence in their life, and I said, you know, it's pretty, if you take a man's man, you take a Marine, right? You take a Marine who's a real man's man, and he's really big and strong and buff, and you take that Marine and you put his two-month-old baby in front of him, it's amazing how that Marine doesn't talk so tough anymore. He starts talking like goo goo gaga, like baby talk stuff to his little, but yet you have this man's man. What's the point? The point is that there are certain things that we can come under the control or influence of that really change us, don't they? Whether you're a strong Marine or you've had too much to drink and then you meet the wonderful blue lights and red lights. That's the idea that we see here when it talks about being enslaved, being or coming under the control of something. And he says to these Galatian believers, hey, can you remember who you were before Christ? Whose control that you were under? Whose interests you served before you came to Christ? And at the end of verse 8, he identifies what those influences were specifically. He says at the end of verse 8, those that are by nature not gods, so these non-gods. And then he says at the end of verse 9, he adds to that by saying, how can you turn again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? What I think he does there is that he combines those two and he says, look, these non-gods or these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world are what you used to be enslaved to. I think the important application point for us to remember at this point, and remember I asked you at the very beginning to think about what your life would be or if it weren't for Christ, or as you came to faith, what it would be today if you're in Christ, what it would be like. I think the important thing for us to do when we ask the question or we think about what I used to be is for us to think through and participate with this, is that we at some point before Christ used to serve something or someone else. Something controlled us. You know, we're all worshipers. We all worship something. We all want to find value and worth and identity in something. We all want to pray. We all praise something. And so before Christ, he just wants to jar their memories and say, hey, this is what you used to be. Friends, what did you used to be before Christ? This is a good progression for us to think through this morning. And while we don't serve golden images or we don't bring offerings to the temple of Diana like they would have in their context, this Galatian context, you know, we were enslaved to something before Christ. And I'll mention more of that and make more of a modern application here in just a moment. Which leads to the next question, really, of what was I before Christ? Okay, I see what you're saying, Matt, but I can understand. The second question, I think, is what was it that enslaved us before Christ? And here's where I'll make some more broad applications. We see what it was, I already identified that in verse 8 and 9, but also in verse number 10. And so let's look at verses 8 through verse 10. Number 2, what did enslave them? What did enslave us? What were we? We used to be slaves. We used to be under control. And then what was it that controlled us or enslaved us? Well, there are two things that we see in the text here. The first thing that we see are these non-gods or these elementary principles. So who is he referring to in context here? In this culture in which this was written, all the basic elemental things of life had their own gods. And this was really nothing new, because if you think about it, for about 1,000 years, the Greek culture was prominent and such, 700 to 1,000 years. And they had all of these different gods. You know, and in our culture today, there's sort of a resurgence with these superhero things. We see it with the Marvel Universe, but also we see it with Percy Jackson, you know, novels and things. And there's just a resurgence of this sort of thing in our culture today. So we can kind of relate. But back in their culture, for about 700 to 1,000 years, the Greeks had all of these different gods. Then the Romans came on the scene, and they overlapped there for a time. And so we hear a lot about this Greco-Roman world. Well, the gods of the Romans were very similar to the gods of the Greeks, and they maybe came at it a little different position, a little bit different way, but nonetheless, their gods were very similar. As a matter of fact, if you think about the Gospel of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are sharing Christ, and they're traveling around, and they go, and what happens is they get to a certain city in chapter 14. And they start sharing, and they're in the right. And as they do, what do the people call them? They say, "Oh, Barnabas, you must be Zeus." Well, and depending on what English translation that you have in your laps here today, some of the English translations say Zeus, but some of the translations say Jupiter. Well, why would they differ? Well, Zeus and Jupiter, depend on if you were Greek or Roman, were both gods. They were the king of the gods. They were the lead dog, the head honcho god. And they were used a lot of times interchangeably. And so we see in Acts 14, Barnabas was called Zeus there or Jupiter, just depending again on the translation. But they were also the goddesses of love. We've heard of Aphrodite before. We've also heard of Venus. Same god, the god of love, just one emphasized more by the Greeks than the Romans. They also had gods for sun. There was the god of war, the god of wisdom, the god of fire. the God of the sea, Poseidon, the God of farming, the God of all of the elemental things of the world as they knew it. And so what Paul does is he says, hey, do you guys remember when, do you Galatians remember when in your past, in your past, in your previous, before you came to faith, do you remember how you used to serve those gods? Don't you remember about those offerings that you had to bring? Not just one time, but continual. Don't you remember how it didn't rain and then you prayed to your God of the rain and then it still didn't rain, but then it did rain and then you offered more? Don't you remember all of that stuff that happened in your life? Don't you remember what was you served and whose God you interest that you served? And so he gets them, he jars them to remember the past, and then he said, and specifically here in verses 8 through 10, he tells them what they were. Remember your past bondage. But that's not the only thing that he does, is remember the past before they came to faith. But there's also a second area. And he says this in verse number 10. He says that they can also be enslaved to things while they are in Christ. Now, what we do here at Berean is we go through the scriptures line by line and we build upon the previous verse. And so we try to take the whole. So right now our Galatians study, we've been in here for a few months and we have a few more months to go. And we take it line by line and we build through that whole thought process because we want to understand the whole thing together because we believe that it helps us to understand the larger context together, and it really builds our faith in a greater way. And so up to this point, we've talked about justification, and we've talked about sanctification, and that word propitiation that we sang about, we talked about that in our line-by-line study. And so as we're working our way through these things and all these different things we've learned, we've seen how Paul has said, look, you only can be justified by faith in Christ alone, but it also can only live by faith in Christ alone after you come to faith. It's not about being a really super religious zealot and checking certain boxes and thinking that now God owes you. The process of sanctification happens the same way as justification does. It's rooted in Christ's grace and the gift of faith that he gives us. And so he says, look, not only before Christ were you enslaved to these things, but now, guess what? You can still be enslaved after you come to Christ. And he mentions specifically in verse number 10, as he talks about justification and sanctification in the larger context. What does he say in verse number 10? Well, I'm glad that you asked. Look down at verse number 10. He says there in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. So do you see the progression that he gets them to work through? He says, hey, remember what you used to be in the past, how you were enslaved to these elemental things like the goddess of this or the god of that. But then you came to faith in Christ. And after you came to faith in Christ, remember, there are these false teachers that are coming in. And this is why he writes this letter to them saying, hey, look, don't turn to those false gods. He says, your life after Christ, too, there still can be that struggle where there are things that still get after you and still want to enslave you. And he says, right now, do you know what you Galatians are doing? You've turned back to these Jewish things specifically, and he talks about these months and seasons and years and all these different things, these days, months, years, seasons, and years. What are those referring to? Those things are referring to things like the Sabbath or yearly festivals and that sort of thing. And so what Paul does here is he says, look, even after you came to faith, these false teachers were trying to get you to believe and to practice that, to please God, to continue to be approved by God, to continue to find favor with God, you had to do these things, or you could do these things, and then guess what? God would owe you. You could earn it. You'll stay in favor with God. You see how that's completely ripped away from God's grace? Completely ripped away from God's kindness? That it now turns to be something that you are owed or earned, which is the opposite of grace. And so these Galatians, you know what they're doing is that they're contemplating going back to this and saying, you know what, Paul says, I don't understand. Why would you go back to, now you're, before Christ you were enslaved to these things, but now you're being enslaved to that. And I think that's the point here. I know that's the point here. Do you see what he's done? Is he's taken their life before Christ, and he's taken their life in Christ, and he's slammed them right together in these few verses. And you know what he's doing? Is he's saying, look, they're the same. These, both of these things are false. Now, Paul is not saying, and please don't leave here, you say, well, hey, are you saying that we don't have to live holy lives and we don't have to, that's not what the scripture's saying, nor what I'm advocating. And we talked about that in the past as well. But if we in our try to find value and worth in our lives, and we do it through one of the two extremes, right? Well, I don't have to do anything because there's freedom in Christ, so I can live however I want. Well, there's a Greek word for that, and that's the word baloney, right? Or on the other side, well, then I have to, you know, jump through all these hoops, and if I don't do this or don't do this, or you know, then I'm going to be okay with God that way. Well, there's another Greek word for that as well, and it happens to be the same word, baloney, all right? It's just, that's not how it is, and we've talked about that. So I need you to put all of that together as we get through these verses here. So that's not what we're saying. We need to live holy lives. We need to walk faithfully. We need to, it means something to be a Christian, does it not? Does not it mean to be something a Christian? What does that look like? So that's what we have this here. So, but he says, look, you take your life before God, you take your life after Christ, and what do you have? If it's based, if it's like this and you're enslaved, and you know what? They're the same exact thing. Both of those are false. Both of those lead you nowhere. Both of those enslave you. Both of those are divorced from grace. Both of them. They're both fakes for the real thing. And all that they can do is to continue to keep you enslaved, keep you in chains. There's no freedom in that. One example of this, and I told you I'd give you an example of this. Paul says to them, hey, don't you remember how you had to jump through hoops or give this or make this offering to appease that non-god? Or to get your non-god to like you? Or to get your non-god to, so that way you could finally find love, you know? Or to get him to rain so that way you could have crops, and then you could have crops, and then the crops, if your buddy was a sheep farmer, they could have sheep, something to feed the sheep, etc. Don't you remember how that just was, you were just enslaved to that? Now, do we worship gods like that today? No, we don't. It's really, so much time has elapsed that we really don't think like that. It's foreign to us in a way. But you know what? The truth is that before Christ is that we had our own gods as well. Let me just give you one. Maybe in our context today, that would look like someone making gods out of intimacy or acceptance or work or possessions or something else. Let's just say one of those, acceptance. Let's just say you want to be accepted and loved by others, whether it's your family, workplace, you know, you want to have good relations with your neighbor, whatever. So what do? You want to be accepted, you want to be loved. What do? You work hard at doing the right thing, don't you? You work hard to say the right thing. You compliment the person. You walk on eggshells if you need. I mean, you just really work hard. You go out of your way to be liked. But inevitably, in all of your efforts in the workplace, you just say something one time, and your coworker takes it like something really bad. And they take it out of context, or they don't agree with you. And then what happens is they get put off. And you know what that does? Is that, like, because you want to be accepted and loved, you're like, oh, no! Man, Billy doesn't like me anymore at work. Ugh! What am I going to do? And so your world is literally, you're wrecked, as the young people say today, I heard this week. You just get wrecked. Or your world is rocked. Or you're shaken up, and you just don't, how do I handle this? What do I do with it? Because, remember, you want to be accepted and you want to be liked. You say, well, that's not my God. Well, if it rocks your world, and then you work really intentionally at earning that person's favor back, don't you see what's going on? You're in chains to what other people think. You're controlled and enslaved to their acceptance of you. Friends, where is the freedom, the rest, and the hope in being enslaved to the values and opinions of other people? There is none. There's no hope. And I'm not saying that it doesn't matter what people think. You know, if you're a Christian, it does to some degree, right? But man, if you find your identity and your worth, and that's how you think you're going to be satisfied in life, then you're never going to be happy. Because there's always going to be somebody that disagrees with you. There's always going to be somebody that thinks differently than you. Hey, newsflash, guess what? We have different political ideologies even in this room. You know? I mean, think about it. If acceptance of other people was really our standard, our foundation, man, we're just gonna be like hamster on a wheel. The only problem is we're going to get knocked off that wheel all the time and get hurt. And then we're going to get right back on. It's just never ending. And so maybe before Christ, your God was acceptance. Maybe it was love. And you gave of yourself and did things that you wouldn't normally have done just because you wanted to be loved. And all the while, at the end of that, when you thought you were loved, that person moved on to somebody else. And there you were left, as you felt, completely unloved, and it rocked your world. I mean, we could give example after example of our culture today. The point is that we do have gods. Anything can be made a god today. And if we're looking and searching to find our ultimate value and worth in those, and think that those things, once we find them and we're satisfied in them, are going to be the way that we're right and that everything's good, then we're completely blind. The only way that we can be right with God or ultimately satisfied in life is through the person and work of Jesus. That's the only way. When you come to Christ, let's say you're looking for acceptance. You know what? When you come to Christ, there's unconditional love. And not only that, He provided every way for you to have a right relationship with Him and with the Father. There's nothing you have to do. It's just a gift to you. My friends, that's where you can find rest. And that's where you can find hope. You can't find it in something else. Only Jesus can give you ultimate rest and satisfaction and hope. Now, we went through the line-by-line study in the Gospel of Ecclesiastes, remember? And we know that God gives us wonderful, good gifts. Man, everybody knows that one of the greatest gifts God gives us is a good, fat, juicy steak, right? I mean, that's a good gift. Well, let's say that you're vegan or whatever, then whatever, tofu, there you go, for you. You know, I know we all have different things that we eat, right? God gives us those really good gifts to enjoy. And so it's not that we don't enjoy them. If you got a really nice, if you have a Ferrari, enjoy it. Just please let me drive it once in a while. If you have, you know, whatever, enjoy those things that God gives you. But if you're looking, if those things are more important to you than Christ, or you're finding satisfaction and value in Christ, then really, you're enslaved to those things. Because they can't give you what Christ can give you. So he talks about this, and I've mixed these together, but he's talked about their life before Christ. But then he also says, look here, your life in Christ, these are false doctrines that you're turning to. It's just more of the same. And it's just going to keep you chained. What happened to you before can also happen to you after. And you know, the truth is that we have made some things in our religious practices today. Like verse 10, these seasons and years and things. We don't observe these things. But you know what? We've made some things in Christian circles dutiful, haven't we? We've made them binding. Or we've made them sacred. We've elevated them to places maybe where they should not be. And what we do today is we measure our value and worth in comparison to how our neighbor voted. And you know what? We find satisfaction that we're not liberal. Or you measure your value and your worth in comparison to how others apply the Bible, and you find satisfaction that you can label yourself conservative because Billy over there applies the Bible differently than me, so I am superior. And really, that's just nothing more than the gospel of comparison. And that's false. And you're enslaved to it. My friend, can I just encourage you this morning to think about your past and your present. Where are you finding value and worth? Is it in Christ alone? Is there anything that has you enslaved? And what is it? But the good part about this paragraph is that he doesn't just leave it there, making us wonder. We see, third of all, here, how do we not be foolish? Do you remember in chapter 3 in our study? Let me read chapter 3, verse 1 to you. He says, O foolish Galatians. Remember that. He's talking to the Galatians, and he says to them, man, you all are foolish. And so he continues to talk to them, and he gets to this pericope, and he says, hey, do you remember before you were in Christ? Now do you remember you're in Christ and these things that enslave you? That's why he calls them foolish. He said, y'all are foolish. So how is it that we can not be foolish? At the end of this paragraph in verse 11, Paul basically says the same thing. He says, I'm afraid that I have labored over you in vain. Now, he knows he hasn't, but it's rhetorical in that he wonders what in the world's going on with them, why they're being foolish. And so he wants them to understand, how can they avoid going back to the former life? How can they avoid being enslaved again? And he gives us the answer throughout the whole Gospel of Galatians. And we're going to develop that more in chapters 5 and verse 6 when we get there. But he gives us a little introduction to that in verse number 9. So if you'll look in verse 9 with me again, how can we avoid being foolish? He says in verse number 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And there we have it right in the middle of this verse, that you have come to know God and that you have come to be known by God. All right, now, do you remember I highlighted the word know earlier in verse number 8? And I said that was the word, was a different word. It is a different word than these words here in verse number 9. The word in verse number 9, gnosko, is the same word, both know and known. It's the same word. It's different than the word oida in verse number 8. Now, here's why that's important. What he is saying is, look, there was a time when you didn't know God. You didn't have, you knew about him, but you didn't know him. But now he says in verse number 9 that you have come to know God and to be known by God. This word know here points to a specific relationship. It points to being known by God. In other words, that there is an intimate relationship that you now have with Jesus, that you now have because you've come to him in faith. Now, he's talked about this already, and we've already talked about this, but I want to go back here in verse number 9. Before Christ and after Christ. But he specifically puts it in the words to know, so we are known. We know Christ and we're known by Christ. Do you see that in verse number 9? And he does that through teasing out of these two words, know. Now, here's why that's important. What it does is, if you can remember last week, do you remember God sent his Son? And God sent his Spirit, and we talked about that last week. So if you go back up to verse number 4, it said God sent his Son. And what did God send his Son to do in verse number 4? Redeem. Remember we talked about that? And what is that? That's the transactional part, right? That's how we sung about that. It was the last song that we sung about, His Robes for Mine, that very last verse, remember? That he took upon our sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And we took upon him his righteousness. So that way, when God the Father looks at us, let's pretend this is a law and order courtroom, because our culture is all about CSI, Law and Order, Blue Bloods, and all those different shows that we like to watch, right? Live PD, whatever it is you like to watch. And let's say we're in a courtroom, right? God, all right, or Jesus the judge, let's just use God. God the Father looks at you and says, guilty. But Jesus steps in the way, right? And he says what? He says, no, God the Father. This person, I paid the penalty. This person has my righteousness. They believed by faith in Christ alone. And so it's like we get his robe of righteousness, and that's how God the Father looks at us. That's how Jesus looks at us, is with his righteousness. And so that's the transactional part that we see in verse number 4. God sent his son to redeem. Okay? That's what it's talking about here in verse number 9, where it says here, we are, the second part, we rather to be known by God. God had gives a, or through faith, we can come into a personal relationship with God. But that's not all. This first part of the phrase says that we have come to know him. This harkens back to verse number 6. Do you remember that last week? It says that God sent his, not his son in verse 6, but what? His spirit, right. And he sent his spirit to do what? We talked about the indwelling. Sends the spirit to indwell us, into our hearts where we cry what? Abba, Father. In other words, there's that personal, intimate relationship. This is the experiential part, not the transactional part. And this is the beauty of this, is that this is a true and living God who indwells us. Where we looked at different verses last week where our spirit bears witness with his spirit. We know that we can be indwelt and that we are, as believers, indwelt by the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This is the experiential where we cry intimately, you're my Father. Where we know that he indwells us. Where he works in us. Question, have you ever felt the Holy Spirit work in you before? Convict you? Impress upon you to do something? To open your mouth or whatever? Of course. And so we see that part of, and this is the beautiful word, the two beautiful words we looked at last week, being a son and being an heir. We are heirs in, because of what Christ, through Christ, in Christ, we are heirs. And we have inherited that Holy Spirit. He's given it to us. And so he says to them here, how can you not be foolish? Remember you're a son. Or in other words, that transactional part. Look, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. He's given unto you his righteousness, and so you are in Christ. Remember we talked about the doctrine of being in Christ, union with Christ? But not only that, don't forget, he not only sent his son, but he sent the Spirit. And so he has known you, but now you can know him. And that, my friend, is the key to not being foolish. Because we need to remember that Jesus alone is all sufficient. That's what the whole letter of Galatians is all about. It's about the all-sufficient Jesus. Don't turn back to what you used to be. Don't try to find your value and your worth in the things of this world today. Enjoy the steak. Enjoy the nice car. Enjoy the big house. Enjoy the yacht on the water. Enjoy the shotguns. Or enjoy the hunting. Or enjoy whatever it is you enjoy. Gaming, if your kids are an older kid, you like gaming, right? And so enjoy all of those things. But those things are not all sufficient. Those things can't satisfy. And that is what Paul is getting them to remember as he says, what you formerly were, you are no longer. So Galatians, don't turn back and find satisfaction in things that can't give you satisfaction. My brothers, my sisters here today, are you looking for satisfaction in something other than Jesus? It won't work. Only Jesus can satisfy. And if your heart has made something, much out of something, and has elevated it above Jesus, you have an idol. If your heart has made something, and I'm not saying don't enjoy, again, I don't want you to misunderstand, but if those are the things, or those are the object of your faith, or those are the things you find value and worth in above Jesus, then you have got a problem, and you're not going to be satisfied. Now, the problem is not the good things, it's that we make the good things the best. Have you made something the best that shouldn't be the best in your life? And what happens, friends, is that you become dissatisfied and you become angry or complacent or all of these different ways that it exemplifies or it's displayed in your life. And so like I prayed and like I mentioned at the beginning is that, you know, sometimes we just need to have a come to Jesus moment and say, look, as there are things in my life that I have made good things the best, or I have elevated to where they shouldn't be because, you know what, I am a little bit more irritable with my spouse. So, or man, things aren't just really good there, or I'm not finding joy or satisfaction in this. I'm complaining, or I mean, a billion different gazillion ways it could show itself. And we're all different, and so it shows itself different in all of us. But man, have you elevated something to be where it shouldn't be? And that's what Paul says. Hey, look, think about your life before Christ. Why in the world would you ever turn back to being enslaved to something? It makes no sense, Galatians. You're foolish. How can you not be foolish? Remember, Jesus is all sufficient. Now, that's easy for me to say, right? It's easy for you to hear, but it is a whole different ballgame to live, isn't it? If you're a believer and you're here today, and that means the Spirit indwells you, is the Spirit right now saying to you, you know what, you've made something good the best. You've made it idol in your life. Are you elevating something? And are you here as a believer and you're not finding your ultimate satisfaction and value and worth in Christ alone? You're just going to be miserable. And you know what Paul does? He places that right next to your life before Christ, and he says they're the same because they both enslave you. They can't give you what you want. They're going to keep you longer than you want to be there. And they're not going to give you what you're hoping to find. And my friend, if you're here today and Christ is not the object of your faith, Christ alone, and you're enslaved to something else, you'll never, never find ultimate satisfaction in life until you come to Christ, because only He can satisfy. Only He can make you right with God. So wherever you are in your life, would you just think about that this morning? And so can we take the next moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, only that because that will help us concentrate. And just think and be introspective in the next moment as Becca plays something for us. Think about your life. And are there idols, are there things that you're enslaved to right now that you shouldn't be? Think about that.